You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
Our verses are going to be 34 through 50, and it reads as follows. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent him. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, and Lord, we are freshly aware of how you are a big God. You are a big God, and there are times, Lord, where we see you in your scripture, in your word, that you are revealing yourself to us through. And there are moments where we say, "Oh my, this seems too big." Lord, help us. We know that John has written this gospel so that we would believe and have life in Christ. And so, Lord, let us not forget that. Point us the right direction as we see big truths of God and big truths about sinful hearts. Lord, would it lead to us believing in a great big God with glad hearts? We love you. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, have your way in us and help just this lowly, ordinary pastor to talk about such a big, glorious God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. 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 One day I walked out into our backyard to get something, and it was one of those scorching South Texas summer days. And you know those days. The sun was shining brightly. It's hot, and even in the shade, you can't seem to escape the heat. The sun was shining so strong and so hot that the ground was so hard and dry that it was cracked. Have you gone in your backyard and seen the ground that way? I'm seeing some heads nodding. We know exactly what that's like. If you're a homeowner especially, you're like, that's the worst thing possible for your foundation. But it's so hot. The sun just shining so brightly. I look down and the ground is just cracked. It looks like the Sahara Desert. You know, the pictures you see, just completely dry and cracked and hardened. And as I looked, we had left a candle on this little table outside in the sun. And what do you think happened to that candle? Kids, what do you think happened to that candle that was sitting in the hot sun that had hardened the ground? What do you think happened to it? I heard it. Excellent job, kiddos. It melted the candle completely. It was very interesting. The sun, simply by just being the sun, by shining brightly as it's supposed to do, just gloriously shining forth, two things happened. The ground was hardened, and this little candle of wax was completely melted. And it reminded me, in that moment in my backyard, I hope you have sweet moments like this, I have several of them, where it just reminded me of an old quote that I had heard from an old pastor that you've heard me talk about many, Charles Spurgeon, and here it is, it'll be up on the screen. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And the same gospel which melts some people to repentance hardens others in their sin. The sun, God, just gloriously shining, two things happen. You either melt like wax or you harden up like that dry, tough ground. That's what we see in today's verses. As the glory of God is shining brightly in and through Jesus, and as he shines upon people, some people's hearts melt like wax. They're filled with affection for him, and they believe and follow him, while others are hardened to him. They reject him or deny who he is and are filled with unbelief. Yet even in the midst of this, we see that the Lord is so sovereign, so mighty, so glorious, he is still able to accomplish his purposes of good despite their hard hearts. Here's what's amazing, and we'll see this in the text. Sometimes God even uses hardened hearts to accomplish good. Amazing. Blown away. But listen to this. He is so good. He is so good. And we're going to see this in the passage. He is so good in the midst of all that, that he still chooses to declare the good news message of salvation to the crowds of hard-hearted people. Pretty cool. So I think we're going to find, at first reading this, there was a point I was just sitting in my office and I'm praying. And you can imagine when I first read through it, I said, oh, Lord. Is Rob preaching this Sunday? No, totally joking. I hope Rob's preaching Sunday. No, I said, oh Lord, where is there comfort to be found here? Where is there correction of wrong views to be found here? And where is there great gladness to be found here? And I think we'll see that today. So just to help us, we've been in John chapter 12. And so just to give us a little bit of a setting for these verses, in chapter 12, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. Everyone is expecting him to take over as king and defeat the Romans and to be over God's people, to rule and reign. But then Jesus starts to talk about, almost immediately in John chapter 12, after entering Jerusalem, he starts to talk about dying. And he starts to talk about being like a grain of wheat falling to the ground, but then being lifted up from the ground, and there being good coming from that. And through him dying and being lifted up, that he would defeat Satan, and that he would draw all people to himself. And he's saying this to all this crowd of people. And we're told that this crowd, in John chapter 12, verse 18, that these crowds of people have seen or heard about Jesus and all of the glorious, miraculous signs that he's done and that are intended to glorify God and show who Jesus truly is. They're intended to be a sign to say, hey, God is here in human flesh. Hello, everybody, look. So they have heard of this. They have seen this. And so now they are gathered around Jesus, cheering him on as he enters into Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden they're hearing him talk. And now they're confused. And they don't understand what he's saying. You could say, and we've seen this before in the Gospel of John. John likes to show this. We've heard of Jesus talking about him being the light before several times. And we've heard of Jesus talking about people being in the darkness. And here's another moment. Once again, they are confused. They aren't following Jesus. And it's another moment where John is almost saying, they're in the dark. They're not seeing. They're not understanding. They're not believing. So that's what we begin to see of this crowd as Jesus begins to speak. They're confused. They don't understand. And they're not following Jesus. And so now we enter into today's verses, and I want to draw three things out as best as I can, just as a lowly, ordinary pastor with a big God in these verses, with deep truths. I'm going to do the best I can with the time we have. First thing we see, the glory of God and unbelieving people. As we have made our way through the Gospel of John, Jesus has been shining. He has been shining. The glory of God has clearly been bursting forth into this dark world and the darkened lives of people through Jesus' teachings and healings and other miraculous moments. Jesus has been revealing his identity as not merely a man sent by God and not merely a messenger, but actually to be God the Son and one with God the Father. He is the God-man, who commands storms, who walks on the waves and tells the wind to cease. We've been seeing this through the Gospel of John. He is not no mere messenger or mere man. He is the God-man. And not only is he the God-man, but all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has referred to himself as the Son of Man. We heard a couple of weeks ago from Rob as he preached a passage in earlier in John 12 that the Son of Man was a reference to Daniel chapter 7. And it was looking ahead. It was looking forward to when God would send one like the Son of Man, like a man, but yet he would be God. He would be the Messiah. He would be the Christ. He would be the Savior of God's people who would then reign forever. He would reign with his people, for his people, for eternity. And so Jesus has referred to himself as the Son of Man. And so in verse 34, we see that the crowd is having a hard time with Jesus. Jesus has declared these glorious things, and yet here they are, and they don't seem to be taking Jesus at his word. They're saying, well, you're talking about dying, but we thought the Son of Man, the Christ of Daniel 7 is supposed to reign forever. He's supposed to be the Savior. How can you be the Savior if you're going to die? How can you be the King if you're going to die and be lifted up again? We don't understand. Who is the Son of Man? They're just not following. They are not getting it, even though Jesus has clearly declared all of this over and over again. Instead, they seem to question Jesus' claims. So we're to see that. That's their response. Questioning, doubting, non-understanding, misunderstanding. A lot of scholars will call that this is the great misunderstanding, and it's repeated over and over again in the Gospel of John to reveal the darkness of people. They don't see. They're groping in the dark. Think of that in light of what we've already seen in the Gospel of John. Remember what we've seen of people who have believed in Jesus earlier in the gospel. As they encounter Jesus, as they hear him declare these very same truths, as the light of the glory of God shines upon them, their hearts melt like wax, and it's a totally different response. What have we seen? The very beginning of John, Jesus calls the disciples, and what do? They don't sit there and say, who is this guy? Why should I drop everything? Why should I stop fishing and start following this guy? Who's this Joe? Like they're just, no, they don't respond that way, do they? They hear his irresistible call and they follow. They say, oh my, I must go. Something happens within them. Their hearts melt like wax. and they follow Jesus. They leave what they're doing and they follow Jesus. One of those, Philip, invites Nathanael to come and see and meet Jesus. And at first his response to Philip, Nathanael's response to Philip is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Essentially, he's saying, can Jesus really be that good as you're describing, Philip? And so he goes, and what happens? He encounters Jesus, and his heart melts, his eyes are opened, and he declares, you are the Son of God. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to tell me all the science behind it. You don't have to show me things and all this and that. Oh my, you are the Son of God. And he follows him. He worships him. The Samaritan woman at the well. I love that story. Here's this wayward woman who's an outcast in society because of her sinfulness, sinful relationship after sinful relationship, and she goes in the middle of the hot day, the sun is beating down, right, and she encounters a more glorious light at the well. She encounters Jesus. Jesus meets her in that moment. He announces who he is. He reveals his identity once again, and what does she do? Her heart melts as she hears Jesus' claims and responds by celebrating and worshiping, and she can't contain herself. That's what happens when hearts melt. They can't contain themselves anymore. She runs and goes back to her village of people who hated her, who were treated her like an outcast. And she runs and says, come and see, come and meet this Jesus. And what do? They come and they see and they too believe. Oh, when hearts melt like wax, it's a different response. Last one. And there's the man who was born blind. Jesus passing by heals him. The man doesn't even know who exactly healed him. Just this man named Jesus. Jesus leaves. The Jewish leaders come and encounter that man. Do you remember? And they don't celebrate. That's the difference. We're seeing the difference. They're hardened by it. Who did this to you? Who is this Jesus? Where is he? They want the blind man who's now healed to deny Jesus. And they threaten him to persecute him. We'll kick you out of the synagogue. The man says, what can I say? He healed me. And so he leaves the synagogue and Jesus finds him, it says. I love that. The pursuit of Jesus. And he encounters Jesus. And Jesus tells him, the Messiah is here. Well, who is he? I am him. And what was his response? It wasn't, well, give me proof. It wasn't this or that. It was his heart melts and he worships. You see the difference? There's a difference between those who put Jesus on trial and those who simply say, yes, you are. Now let me worship. We're seeing that all throughout the Gospel of John. But so these people are not responding like that. They're not responding like Nathanael and Philip and the disciples and the Samaritan woman and the blind man and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're not responding like this. And in verse 37, we hear the saddest thing. We're given insight into why they really aren't following and responding to Jesus in the same way. Verse 37 says, though he had done so many, hear John's words, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. That's a sad verse. That's a sad verse. The glory of God had been shining brightly right before them, in front of them, in the person and work of Jesus, but they weren't filled with belief. They were still filled with unbelief. And so they don't respond with joy to Jesus. They don't worship Jesus. They don't leave the treasures of this world to follow the true treasure, Jesus himself. It's a very sad thing, but a very real thing. Saints, there can be friends, family, children, co-workers, neighbors who look at the same Jesus we are looking at, and we can be amazed at Jesus. We look at him and we are enthralled with Jesus. We're amazed at him and our hearts filled with love for him, while they standing right next to us looking at the same Jesus can go, unimpressed. Saints, it's a very sad thing. And though we are glad in Jesus, it saddens our hearts for them. Probably all of us, I was thinking about this, all of us have experienced that. If you're a believer in Christ, to some degree, whether it's friends, coworkers, family, children, what you just keep, you name it. I would bet 99.9% of us have experienced this mixture of gladness by knowing Jesus, but yet sadness by those we love not knowing him. It is a very sad reality. Glad in Jesus, yet so sad that those whom we love reject him whom we love. Jesus encountered that as he walked the earth. You will encounter that. But saints, you have company. Every disciple from every generation in church history has experienced that blend of gladness and sadness. And there's a family, a cloud of witnesses that can say, oh, we know, dear friend, we know, but Jesus is still worth it. Jesus is still worth it. Keep going, keep sharing, keep loving. We'll talk more about that in a moment. There's even a group of people in this passage who seem to believe, but not really. In verses 42 through 43, we're told that many, even of the authority, so there's high-ranking people now, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue. And at first you're like, well, okay. But then this line, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, has done this before, as we've seen this in the Gospel of John, where he tries to show us the difference between true belief and what looks like it may be belief, but it's this false belief. He's shown us that before, remember? Several times, actually, and he just keeps doing that. He wants us to see this. There are some distinguishing markers between those who will follow Christ and those who maybe are enamored with Christ, who look at him and say, okay, there's something about him. But yet there's not a overflowing and abounding belief. So true believers, what we're gaining from here, though imperfectly, will publicly believe and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. But those who are sort of on the fence with Jesus, behind closed doors, they're thinking, man, you know, Jesus might really be something special. He does some things that are kind of cool. But when it comes down to it, they aren't willing to lose the treasures of this world for following Jesus publicly. And why? For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The glory of God is shining brightly in Jesus. Jesus is that glory. But they love the glory of man more. Jesus isn't okay with that. Jesus isn't okay with that. Saying, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, but nothing about your life shows that you trust Christ or love Christ. That's cultural Christianity. I'm a Christian. My parents are Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. Trusting Jesus, believing in Jesus, following Jesus, and confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior publicly. Listen what Jesus says here. Matthew 10. This will be up on the screen. So everyone who confesses before me, before men, Jesus is saying this, I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is not a good thing John isn't saying this as if it's a good thing. He's saying this is so sad. People aren't willing to stand next to the Savior. It's just a quick moment. It's one reason why we do say to take the Lord's Supper, take communion. Hey, you need to have had made that public confession of baptism. It's important. It means something. It says so if you've been baptized, here, you have heard us tell you as we walk through this, okay, what does it symbolize? What does it mean? What does it show to the world? Okay, Christ, you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. In some places, as soon as you're baptized, you are kicked out of the family. In some places, as soon as you are publicly baptized, you go to jail. Or you're stoned. You may not even make it to jail. And so one of the questions we ask those who are baptized is Jesus worth that to you? Is he worth then your family members treating you as an outcast because you love Jesus? And if you've been baptized here, you have said, yes. Is he worth you being made fun of by coworkers who may find out you've been baptized? Is he worth that to you? Yes. And can I tell you, I love that moment. I love that conversation with you. It's beautiful. It's saying Jesus is worth it. My heart has melted like wax to him, and he is so worth it. Take the treasures of this world, but give me Jesus. Everything else is faulty. It's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And that's beautiful to Jesus, too. Amen. That's beautiful to Jesus, too, Matthew 10. It's beautiful to him. So whatever this belief of these people is, this sort of hidden thing that's happening, it isn't overflowing and abounding in the fruit of believing. It isn't abounding in the fruit of believing, which is then confessing. Confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and so following Jesus, not just privately, but publicly. The glory of God is shining brightly in the person and work of Jesus, and yet not everyone is believing. Jesus is the light of the world. He's shining, and there are people within this crowd. Instead of melting like wax, their hard hearts seem to be getting harder. And we see something unique happen in this passage. In verse 36, I don't know if you caught this. This is why I would just read slowly as you read your Bible. In verse 36, we're told that Jesus departed and hid himself from them. Now, here's the wonderful good news. He doesn't stay like that, right? At the end of this, he cries out, and we'll talk about that. But Jesus departed and hid himself from them. He knows their unbelief, their hard hearts to Jesus that only seem to be getting harder. And there is this moment he departs and hides from them. I think how John has written his gospel and has used statements like this already that we've seen in the Gospel of John, this is deeper than just Jesus simply walking away. Where we see this hardening unbelief, Jesus, the light of the world, is pulling himself away from them. The light of the world is pulling him, is hiding himself from them. That is amazing. And what happens in a room, when we're in a room and the light is turned off in that room? We can't see. The light is removed and darkness overtakes the room. We are left groping about. That's what Jesus had just said earlier as he's talking to them in verse 35. He says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." And then the next thing Jesus does is he hides himself from them. I think we're to see that as Jesus removes himself. There are some in this crowd, because of what we're about to see, there are some in this crowd, maybe not all the crowd, but there are definitely some in the crowd that he is giving them over to their hardening hearts, and the darkness they really want to live in is overtaking them. Wow. Saints, these are big, deep truths. That leads us to our second point that we see. The purposes of God and hardened people. The purposes of God and hardened people. So we're told in verse 37 that despite all the glorious things Jesus has done, all the signs, people are not believing in him. And then we read this in verse 38. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. John doesn't want us to miss what is actually happening here in this very moment among these Jewish people, these crowds of people. He breaks into the conversation, right? John, the narrator, breaks in and says, I want to show you what's happening here. There's something big and profound. The purposes of God are being fulfilled even through hard hearts in this moment. As people aren't believing, God is still accomplishing. I think there's comfort meant to be found here. We'll unpack this. He breaks in. So John breaks into the conversation between Jesus and the crowd because he wants us to see something. Even though not all people are responding to Jesus as we think they should respond, something unique is happening here that is big and maybe even somewhat difficult for us to understand. John sort of lets us in on the secret. Even though people are rejecting God by rejecting Jesus, God can. And here, in these verses, God is using the hard hearts of people to still accomplish his glorious purposes. In between verse 38 and 41, John quotes from Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. And here's what he says in those verses, in verses 38 through 41. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Us better understanding what's happening in the context of Isaiah will help us better apply those verses. Because I do think we can misapply those verses. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah is speaking of a coming, suffering servant who would be a savior, but the people don't receive him. They don't believe he is their savior. He is physically unimpressive. He is not what they expected, and they reject God's gift of a savior. They reject the Savior. In Isaiah 53, they reject him. The people reject the Savior. And so Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, who has believed what we have said? Essentially, we're declaring the Savior, but they're not receiving it. Who has believed what we have said? Who are you revealing your strong arm to? Who are you revealing yourself to, Lord? Isaiah knows, God, you must work in the hearts of people, but these people are not believing. They're rejecting. And so who can believe? Who is believing? And that's what John quotes in verse 38. Who's believing? The Savior is here. Lord, no one's believing. They're not believing your Savior has come. And John pieces that with Isaiah 6. I hope you're following me. We have to do some work here. This is work here on Sunday morning. So if I had a whiteboard, I'd just start writing on the whiteboard up here with me. So just follow along with me. I'll do the best I can here. John pieces that with Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, if you remember, it is a wonderful passage. It's wonderful. It's filled with glory and sadness. God gives Isaiah a vision of the throne room. And he's amazed. the glory of God. The seraphim are crying, holy, holy, holy. He sees his own sin, and he knows he's sinful, and he can't join in the song of the seraphim. But God provides a coal from the altar and touches his lips to take care of that sin. And so Isaiah can speak now. And from the throne, he says, who will go? Who will go and tell this world? Who will be my messenger? And Isaiah says, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And so God tells him, okay, go to these people, these hard people who have rejected me already. And here's what I want you to tell them. And what John quotes is what Isaiah was to tell the people. You have these hard hearts and you have these blind eyes, and I'm going to let them get harder. And I'm going to let them get darker. And I am going to bring judgment upon you. I'm going to cut you down like a tree stump. Sin is deserving of judgment, isn't it? The glory of God is seen, and these people are rejecting his glory. They're rejecting his messengers. They're choosing their own way of life. And so God says, I'm going to give you over to your hard heart. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. These are not people who are there saying with Isaiah, oh, give me clean lips, God. I've sinned against you. I see my sin. I'm so sorry. I want to worship you. That is not what's happening. These are people who are saying, we want sin. And we could care less about you. We hear your warnings from your prophets, God, and we're not going to respond. And God says, I'm going to give you what you want then. You're going to get harder. The sun, the bright, that glory is going to shine from the throne room, and you're going to get harder. I'm going to allow you to get harder. You're going to get harder. I'm going to make you harder, and then I'm going to bring judgment upon you, and I'm going to cut you down. But listen to the grace of God. In Isaiah 6, he says, but from that little cut down stump, there will be a shoot. There will come life, almost like a new little tree being branched out of that. So it's this glory mixed with the reality of sin. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you over to that sin. I'm going to cut you down, but I'm going to bring good out of this. I'm going to bring good out of your hard hearts. That's a lot, isn't it? Oh my. God is up to something good in Isaiah. So you almost say, oh no, oh no. But God is up to something good in the midst of something so bad. God is fulfilling his plans and purposes despite people opposing him. And sometimes in judgment, God even gives people over to their already hard hearts to be hardened even more. Don't you, maybe some verses, I hope verses, as a pastor, verses just start coming to mind. Romans chapter 1. Isn't that what God does? You've loved the creation. You have loved sinful things. You've rejected the Creator. You've rejected me. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you over to that. The hardness is going to get harder. The darkness is going to get darker. But God can bring good out of it. God will shine gloriously to fulfill his purposes of good in the midst of that. John points out in verse 41 that the vision Isaiah had wasn't just merely seeing God the Father. Often I think of it that way. I bet you do too, or some of us do, that he's looking at the throne. But he points out something that's very unique here. He says this, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's John talking about? Christ. Jesus. God the Son with God the Father at the throne in Isaiah 6. And so John is wanting to connect these passages from Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6 to say, Jesus is a part of this. This is fulfilling what's happening in Jesus, to Jesus and with Jesus and during Jesus' time, right here and right now. And I think that's really important for us, because sometimes we can take this verse and almost just throw it out like that's what God does all the time. He may, Romans 1, he may harden that lump of clay and give someone over to their sin. But this is specifically what's happening with Jesus and the Jewish people right here, right now. They are rejecting the Savior God has given. They are being hard. And God is saying, okay, I'm going to give you over to your darkness. This crowds of people, and some of you, I'm going to give you over to your hard heart. And you're going to get harder. You're going to keep looking at Jesus, and it's just going to make you more and more angry. And you're going to hear him talk, and he's going to share wonderful things, and he's going to do marvelous miracles. But for some reason in your heart, because you're giving over to your sin, you're just going to grow in hate even more. I wonder how many of this crowd, there's been lots of debates. Rob pointed this out the other day. There's been lots of debates that people have said, you know, the same crowd here wasn't the same crowd yelling, crucify him. We don't know that. If anything, we know this crowd, some of them is getting harder and harder to Jesus, which would make a lot of sense that there would be some, even from this crowd, who days later would be saying, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. It's incredibly sad, but yet the truth we take from Isaiah was God let them get, he gave them over to their hard heart, but he was going to bring good out of it. So what good would he be doing with Jesus as he allows some of these people to get harder and darker? Well, they will usher him to the cross. And at the cross, as we rehearsed earlier, there is glory that would take place. We said this last week. We saw there, out of the gloom and horror and destruction and death of the cross, and people saying, crucify him, and spitting on him, and watching him walk down the street carrying his cross, as the nails are pierced into his body, blow after blow, whip, crushing his body, the throne, crown of thorns, pressed him and said, oh my, what good could come from that? As God has allowed these hardened hearts to have their way. What good? Salvation. Salvation comes from it. God can use hardened hearts to accomplish his purposes. He's that glorious. He's that mighty. It's amazing. That begins to blow me away. And when you begin to see that in Scripture, it's like, oh my, I just can't even fully fathom how you can do that, God. I don't know how you can do this, but he does it. And so John points to Isaiah and says, what happened here is being fulfilled with Jesus. He's allowing hard hearts, darkened minds, but it's going to lead to the greatest good. Jesus will die on the cross where he will purchase salvation for us. God has done this all throughout the Bible, hasn't he? He's done this all throughout the Bible. He uses hardened hearts of Joseph's brothers as they're jealous of him. They're filled with this anger and hate towards him. They sell him into captivity in Genesis, which ends up positioning Joseph to be a tool to rescue God's people through drought. Right? As Joseph is brought through much difficulty and all sorts of circumstances into Egyptian leadership and uses his authority to provide for the Israelites. God is doing good out of hard hearts. He then uses the already hard heart of Pharaoh, doesn't he? Pharaoh, as the people of God just remain in Egypt, which they shouldn't have for that long, and they're remaining there. Well, all of a sudden, Pharaoh rises up, a new Pharaoh, and he's filled with this hard heart towards God's people, and he enslaves them and begins to kill their sons. And what does God do? He sends rescue, but he does it through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. The already hard heart, God just gives him over to what he already wants. He hates God's people. He hates the God of the Hebrews. And through that, God brings judgment on Egypt as he crushes them and he rescues his people. He does a lot of good through hard hearts, doesn't he? Not everyone stays hard, though. I think of the example, the hope-giving example of the disciple Paul. Think about his life, precious saints. Hard to Jesus. Hard to Jesus. Hating Jesus and Jesus' people. Hard. And for a time, God allowed him to do as he saw fit with his hard heart. And what did he do? In Acts, it tells us he ravaged the church. That word is used like a wolf tearing apart meat. He ravages the church. He's tearing the church apart. He's hunting Christians down to throw them in prison, to have them killed. He's hunting them. He hates Jesus. He hates the church. And for a time, God allows that to happen. How could there be good out of that hard heart? You know what happens when you read the book of Acts when that happens? Do you know what happens? It says that as the people flee, the word of God spreads. As Christians flee, the gospel grows and grows and grows. God will not be stopped. And so even as he allows his people to be scattered by a hard heart, and they go, the church grows. Good comes out of the hard heart. But here's the hope of this story of Paul. Jesus doesn't let him stay hard, does he? And that is hope for us, saints, as we think about those friends and family and children and co-workers and neighbors who are hard, who it seems like they're just hard to Jesus. Well, here was a hard-hearted man whose heart was not melting like wax. But then on just any given day, I love it that we don't know the exact day because it was almost as if just any given day, Paul decides, I'm going to go to Damascus and I'm going to hunt more Christians down. That's my plan. And Jesus says, no, 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 here's my plan. And he interrupts him. And on that day, Jesus says, that's enough. And he shines brightly. Isn't that how he meets Paul? He's riding on his horse and a bright, glorious light of Jesus stops him in his tracks. His horse rears up. He falls back. He's so bright, his eyes are blinded for a time. Jesus chose that day was enough. And I'm going to shine brightly upon you, Paul. And that hardened, stony heart is now going to melt like wax. Praise God. So yes, there are hearts that will get harder, but there are hearts by God's grace and mercy that may be hard. And at some point, Jesus will say, but I'm not going to let it stay hard. And we don't know that plan. We don't know who they are. We don't know what hearts they are. Only Jesus knows, right? But isn't that hope for us? That, okay, Lord, you can accomplish good out of stony, hard hearts, but you can also melt a stony, hard heart any day you choose. What hope is that for us, precious saints? And here's what I love. You need proof. Look in the mirror. You need proof. You just go and you get up and you wipe your eyes in the morning and you just look in that mirror and you say, oh, a trophy of God's mercy and grace. This hard heart that otherwise would have grown harder. But yet your glorious light shone upon me and melted me like wax. Oh, what hope that is for us. We all, as I was preparing, one thing that a pastor does, as you're preparing to preach, you want to be a good pastor. You want to shepherd your people. And so you're thinking about you. The pastor is thinking about you. And he sees your faces as he's preparing his sermon. And every line he types, he's aware of his people and of Christ's people and of your hurts and of your pains. And I immediately just started having faces come to mind. I know there are so many of you who are hurting because there are people you love. And you see their stony heart and they seem only to be getting harder. Oh, but what hope this is for us. What hope this is for us, saints. That any day, any moment, Jesus can melt that stony heart. When I came to faith, I had this saying I would always say. Now, this was like 25 years ago, so it's probably not the coolest thing to say now. But I would always just say, when you least expect it, with the Lord, when you least expect it, expect it. Because the Lord met me that way. Stony heart. Stony heart. And then one day, he just, for whatever reason, why that day? I don't know that day. I don't know. He just chose to. On that day, he says, enough. And he knocks us off our horse, like Paul, to see his glorious light, and our hearts melt like wax. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Oh my, that leads us to our final point. Oh my. In light of that truth, some people say when you believe the sovereignty of God and salvation, it makes people not evangelize, not share the gospel. It makes us lazy Christians. That's just not true. That's just not true. It makes us more free to just scatter the seed of good news. It makes us more free to just tell and keep telling. Because otherwise, if we see a stony heart, we know on this side, oh, my sovereign God any day can melt that heart. And so I'm going to keep telling, and I'm going to keep pursuing, and I'm going to keep loving them towards Christ. And I'm hoping in Christ, I'm praying, Lord, melt their heart. Do it. You can do it, Jesus. And so we keep telling, we keep sharing the good news over and over again, and we keep sharing among the crowds of people. Heart and heart or not, we just share, and we share, and we share. And do you know what the last thing we see in this passage is? Jesus models this very thing to us. Jesus modeled that in this passage to us. And so our last point, the goodness of God and crowds of people. The goodness of God and crowds of people. This passage is actually Jesus' final public teaching moment. Did you know that? This is his last moment to teach to crowds of people. The next time he's brought before a crowd of people, you know what's going to happen? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. This is his last public moment to speak to the crowds of people in this whole passage. And here's what I love. Look at the goodness of God in the midst of hardened hearts. He knows what he's fulfilling. He knows Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6 are being fulfilled. He knows some in the crowd are going to get harder. But what does Jesus do all throughout this passage? He shares an urgent message of salvation. He continues to share good news to the crowds of people. And so we see, lest we see the rest of these verses and say, oh man, then who can be saved? Look at this God, just throws his weight around. No, look at the goodness of God as he keeps bringing the gospel message to people who will reject him. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. John said in verse 44, Jesus cried out. So Jesus didn't stay hidden, did he? He cries out before the crowd. He cries out. There's an urgency in Jesus. He knows this is his last moment. His last time, he cries out, and Jesus is filled with an urgency to declare his message of salvation. Four things we see him declare in these verses. All of these verses, I'm going to try to summarize them quickly for us. First, Jesus once again declares his true identity. He is the true light of God. And as they look to him and follow him, he will lead them out of darkness. But he is not merely the light of God. Jesus declares once again, as he has done so many times in the Gospel of John, that he is God the Son, who is in union with God the Father. And so to come to Jesus and know him is to be in relationship with God, the God of the universe. To know Jesus, to come to him, is to be in relationship with God the Father. And there is no greater brother, and there is no greater Father. And he speaks the word of the Father, he says. And so his word is to be received and obeyed. Second, Jesus then makes an urgent appeal. He makes an urgent appeal. While there is still time, he says, while there is still opportunity, because at some point the opportunities will stop. I knew a young man. Young man, played sports, was athletic, had all in life. Family, well-to-do. College, big school, everything he wanted. Heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. Over and over again. Constantly, though, rejecting. And then one day, riding his motorcycle, hit dead. There is not time promised. Young ones, there is not a full life promised to you. Youth, young adults, there is not just 20 years ahead of you, 30, 40, 50. You may be planning ahead and all that. Those aren't promised to you. And so even Jesus, says, he makes this urgent appeal. While there is still time, while the light of God is still with you, while there's still opportunity, believe in the light and walk in the light. Humble yourself before him. Follow him. Bow yourself to his leadership. Trust his saving work and his goodness and live in fellowship, sweet fellowship with him. Leave the darkness behind and walk into the light. Jesus makes that urgent appeal while there's still time. Oh, third, Jesus gives a final warning for those who still reject him and his words and continue to walk in the darkness, there is coming judgment. It's interesting. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge, but you will be judged. I came to save the world. And it's what he talked about last week, what we talked about. He's not judging right now, in a sense, all those who are rejecting. He's patiently enduring. On the cross, though, the judgment for all his people was already secure, forgiven. Jesus has come as Savior, and the next time these people, after his crucifixion and after his resurrection and ascension, and the next time they will see him, is judge. And so he gives this final warning. There is a day you will not escape the judgment. All of these moments, this is what is so terrifying, saints. Whenever you share the gospel, and every moment that that person rejects, it is kept on record. Jesus says, that will be a judge for you. As you stand before the great judge, before the great throne, that will be replayed as evidence and as a witness before God. That is terrifying. And so Jesus gives a warning and he says, it's coming. Flee that day. Repent, turn, believe, and walk in the light. And then lastly, fourth, Jesus makes two wonderful promises. For those who believe in him, they will be sons of light and have eternal life. You will be sons and daughters of light. You will be filled with the light of life of Christ. And so too, radiating his glory in this world. And as sons and daughters of the light, you then will inherit the gift of the Father. And what is that gift? Eternal life. The Gospel of John, as we close, we're closing. The Gospel of John over and over again calls for a response, doesn't it? He shows us how good people, a good way to respond to Jesus, a bad, poor way to respond to Jesus. And then over and over again, the Gospel of John is just written in such a way to look at all of us and say, how then will you respond? Here are three things that I think we can respond in. First, if you have not believed, believe. Believe, turn to the light. Hear Jesus' gospel appeal and respond by God's grace. Respond. Second, share the gospel like Jesus. Share the good news message of salvation like Jesus. Let's follow him. He's in the crowds. He knows crowds of people are filled with rejectors and those who will be melted like wax, and yet he delivers this message out urgently. He's filled with an urgency. He reveals his identity. He makes an urgent appeal. He gives a warning, and he tells them of the promised good news. Saints, don't grow weary in giving that good gospel message. Urgently and over again, repeatedly. Because it just may be any moment, any day, that the Son of God shines brightly and melts a stony heart. Amen? Last, be glad, people. Be glad as you hear this. How can we be glad as we hear this? Because a passage like this only makes the miracle of us coming to know Christ even sweeter, doesn't it? It only makes it even sweeter that he has shined into our darkness, and instead of our hearts being hardened, by his mercy and grace, he melted our stony hearts so that we now believe and love and follow him. Be glad. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and let's pray.